Good morning. Last week, we looked at the first 10 verses of 1 John chapter 3, and today we continue with verses 11 through 24. I encourage you to open your Bibles there. In verses 11 through 24, John has much to say about loving one another. But this is not the first place in John's letter that he writes about brotherly love. In chapter 2, verse 9, John confronts the false notion that a person can hate his brother and still walk in light. John says it's not possible. If you hate your brother, you're in darkness. John connects love with light and hate with darkness. When we get to chapter 3, John returns to the subject of loving or hating a brother, but his warning becomes much stronger. Here, loving or hating a brother is not just a matter of abiding in light or darkness. It is a matter of life and death. In chapter 3, John connects love with life and hate with death. The stakes are high. We need to read John's words carefully. What kind of love is brotherly love? How is a person who hates his brother a murderer? In a culture that uses the words love and hate for everything from country music to sushi, definitions get fuzzy. But when John writes about loving or hating a brother, his message is clear. Brotherly love is evidence we have passed from death into life and are God's children. Loving the brothers is a Christian mark of authenticity because this kind of love comes only from God. Before we examine verses 11 through 24, please pray with me. Father in heaven, we marvel at your great love for us, a compassionate love, a costly love, a saving love. Our love is not like yours. We are often consumed with ourselves and blind to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgive us, Father. But our hope has never been in ourselves, but only in your Son, Jesus Christ. We do not come to these verses to prove our love for you, but to remember, to behold the kind of love you have lavished on us through Christ. Today, as we consider your love for us, move us beyond mere words to authentic brotherly love. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have always enjoyed the world of bargain hunting. When our four children were young and the budget was tight, garage sales became my primary source for clothing, books, games, and toys. There were no outlet malls back then, but for me, it was an outlet, just putting my four kids in their car seats and driving from sale to sale. And they liked it too. They still do, never knowing what we might find that day. My friends even gave me a bumper sticker that read, "This car stops at all garage sales," which I dutifully applied. You'll be relieved to know I no longer apply bumper stickers. And I know that one was lame, but it was not as lame as the bumper sticker I saw yesterday, which read, "I break for leprechauns." After our children were grown, my bargain hunting expanded to thrift stores, moving sales, estate sales, and consignment shops. Ladies, the majority of my wardrobe, including coats, purses, shoes, jewelry, and clothing, is secondhand. It's really fun, and it saves a ton of money. Last year, it occurred to me that my experience in resale retail and the flexibility of my schedule could translate into a small business, and it has. I now buy pre-owned, high-end women's clothing and accessories at very low prices, and resell them through consignment shops and other venues. And yes, I am keeping detailed records of my purchases and profits for tax purposes. I can tell you this, there are a lot of items in thrift stores that have designer labels, though some are fakes. I am learning through close examination how to determine if an item is authentic or fake. Sometimes it's obvious, but not always, because it's obvious. This test is easy to identify. But starting in verse 11, when John writes about brotherly love, he gives both a negative and positive example of brotherly love, and a definition. But John knows false teachers can counterfeit brotherly love. Brotherly love is not just tested by actions. It is also tested within us, for it is a love that comes through faith in Jesus. Christian brotherly love is not a natural love. It is a supernatural divine love. This kind of love comes only from God. Look at verse 14. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. This verse makes me smile. John seems to say, I know I have passed from death to life because I love all of you. When God changes our hearts and gives us his kind of love for each other, we know we've been changed. God's name and character will mark all of his children. Everyone born of God is made new. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. Why is this essential to a correct understanding of brotherly love? Because the love we have for each other as Christians is different than love that comes from human origin. Our love is a witness of Christ's love to the world. His name is at the center of our love. All brotherhoods are built around a name and a shared commitment. The word brother binds people together, even ones that are hateful. Many Chicago gangs have the word brothers or disciples in their name. The organization described as the Motherhood for Jihadi Ideologies is the Muslim Brotherhood. In the U.S., the Brotherhood of Klans is the largest Ku Klux Klan organization, a brotherhood united in racial hate. There are, of course, kinder, gentler groups whose names reflect a bond of brotherhood. The Fraternal Order of Police, whose goals include fostering respect and better conditions for each other. Fraternities and sororities call their members brothers and sisters, not just during the college years, but for life. The point is this: when we talk about brotherly love, the name matters. John shapes his teaching on brotherly love by keeping his highlighter on God. Verse 11 begins, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. God is the origin of the message which they heard from the beginning, and this gospel message called them to love one another. God's love is the guarantee of brotherly love. John concludes the passage in verse 24 with assurance that God abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. The assurance is that wherever God abides, his love will abide. 1 Corinthians 13 is often read at weddings, but God's treatise on love is not in the context of marriage, but in the context of the church. He writes, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul exposes the lie that love is optional in the body of Christ. He says if love does not mark all that you do in the body of Christ, your religious activities are nothing. Love is the heart of God, the heart of the Christian message, and the heart of God's people. If you love God, you will love your brother, because this kind of love comes only from him. When I shop in thrift stores, the first thing I look for is the name of the garment. I actually keep a card in my purse with names that are less familiar to me, so I know which items have value. But I have made mistakes. Last year, I bought a complete bed ensemble, new in package. When I saw the name Anthropology and the price, I snatched it up. Anthropology, as some of you know, is a store with unique clothing, bedding, and accessories. Beautiful items, but very expensive. I was thrilled, knowing its resale value. But when I got home, I was looking at it and noticed the name was not Anthropology, but Anthology. big difference. It was a costly mistake. The name is not the only test of authenticity. The name matters, but how do I spot a fake? I have to examine it closely and know what to look for. Close examination must confirm that the quality of the garment is consistent with the name. In verse 12, John moves from the message of love to Cain, the poster child of hate. Turn over with me to Genesis 4 as you hold your place in 1 John. Here we are introduced to the first brothers, Cain and Abel. Their parents were Adam and Eve. I think it's interesting to note, especially in the day we live in, that Genesis 4 records nothing about Adam and Eve's parenting. Cain's issues are his own. The account indicates that both brothers had been taught that it was right to bring offerings to God. But as the story reveals, rightness is different than righteousness. Abel's offering pleased the Lord, but God had no regard for Cain's offering. In the Genesis account, the only discernible difference in their offerings is that Abel gives the firstborn, the fat portions of his flock, the best he had, but Cain's offerings from the ground are not described that way. But we learn in Hebrews 11, verse 4, why God was pleased with Abel's offering. Abel offered it in faith.
Hebrews, girl that woke up with pain in her head in the middle of the night, and her husband went to take her to the emergency room, and she collapsed and died right then. It was an aneurysm. She didn't even know she had. How often does something like that happen? We don't know how long our life is. Secondly, God is ultimately in control. And that's why when we say, God willing, I'm going to do this, we are acknowledging that he's the one that has the say. And then third, they were arrogant and boasting. They weren't talking about carefully made plans that this, yeah, we need to make plans for things. We can't just always wing it. But they were boasting about it. It was the boasting, the arrogance, not the plans that were wrong. They knew what was right, but their behavior was evil in God's sight. They knew that they needed to humble themselves. They knew that they needed to receive God's forgiveness and his grace. But they didn't humble themselves. And so he said, because they know what to do, what is right to do, and are refusing to do it, it is sin. They need to submit themselves to God, humble themselves, receive his grace and forgiveness. And the funny thing is that they will get a lot of those things they were trying to get by their incorrect behavior. But they don't know it now. Shall we ourselves make a point of humbling ourselves before God, acknowledging ourselves for what we are, and experience the joy that comes when we receive his grace? Shall we pray? God, we are thankful.
It is one of the reasons we must love the brothers. When the world's undercurrent of hate pulls us down, brotherly love can keep us afloat. As the world circles their wagons of hate around us, our faith in Christ and love protects us. I am not surprised that the world hates Christians. The surprise for me was in verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Is a murderer. Present tense. This is not exaggeration, this is God's word. Just as God saw what Cain could not, God calls out what we cannot see. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer, not outwardly, but in your heart. You have passed judgment, and the judgment is without mercy. To claim God abides in you and to abide in hate is not possible. John is clear, Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This does not mean that a murderer cannot repent, trust Christ, and be saved. Jesus prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus came to save sinners. Saul gave his approval at the stoning of Stephen. Yet Jesus saved Saul, a murderer and persecutor of the church, and made him an apostle. Jesus is more merciful to sinners than you or I will ever be. Paul knew this love. But John says anyone who hates his brother is a spiritual fraud. We are to hate no one, even our enemies. You may be thinking, "Debbie, I'm confused. I struggle with hate, and I know it's wrong, but I don't know how to let go of it. It has a hold on me. What do I do?" Hate's hold is like a death grip. It has to be feared. I remember when I watched the movie The Hiding Place, the story of the Ten Boom family, devout Christians who were sent to concentration camps for hiding Jews in their home. The two sisters, Betsy and Corey, amidst the lice, stench, and cruelty of their existence, shared the hope of Christ with the women in their camp barracks. Betsy is frail in frame, but strong in faith and love. Corey is protective of her sister. One day, under extreme hard labor, Betsy collapses. The guard brutally beats Betsy as Corey watches from afar. When Corey gets to Betsy, who lies battered on the ground, Betsy whispers, "No hate, Corey, no hate." But Corey is gripped with hate, constantly replaying in her mind the cruel image of this attack. For me, the most poignant scene is when Betsy is teaching the dying, disfigured women in her barracks about the love of Jesus. Corey abruptly gets up and runs outside, this time with an image of brutally killing the guard who beat her sister. Weeping, Corey cries out, "God, I cannot let this go. You must take it from me. Please take it from me." My friend, God hears the cry of a sinner who needs deliverance. Later, Betsy died in Ravensbrück, but Corey was released due to a technical error and at age 53 began to travel the world with the message of God's love and Jesus' victory. Of her time in Ravensbrück, she wrote, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. God will give us the love to be able to forgive our enemies." This kind of love is from God. He did this for Corey Ten Boom, and he can do this in you. Bring your hate to the Lord and cry out for his mercy. Ask him to give you the love to forgive. Jesus saves the sinner and sets the captive free. In the authenticating process, tests are done to see if the materials and workmanship match the name. John says there is one authentic love from which all brotherly love is measured. Verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Jesus' voluntary death for sinners defines love. Is there a greater love than this? And how are we to love each other? By laying down our lives for each other. Only Jesus' death can save sinners. But the heart of his people is, "My life for yours." It's been said that the first law of human nature is self-survival, but the first law of divine nature is self-sacrifice. We need to ask ourselves, is my life and ministry marked by this kind of love? William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, once sent a one-word telegraph message to his officers around the world. "Others." I like it. I need that truth every day before I climb out of bed. Other-centered love is the heart of God, the heart of Christ, and the heart of God's people. This kind of love, John describes in verses 17 and 18, is a love that's practical, active, sacrificial, and personal. Notice when John transitions from verse 16 to 17, he changes from brothers plural to brothers singular. Brotherly love is not just a general love for all Christians, but is expressed personally. not with polite empty words that are spoken and soon forgotten, but with words and actions from a heart of compassion, to have God's heart for those in need. There is no checklist for this kind of love. We could read these verses and wrongly conclude that words of love are meaningless, but Jesus often spoke words of love to those in need. John himself, in this letter, repeatedly uses words to express his love. Beloved, dear children, brothers. The problem John identifies is not the words, but the heart. Look again at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? He sees the need, yet closes his heart against him. This phrase in Greek is better understood, yet slams the door of his heart against him. The Greek word for heart here is the center of our attitude and emotions. It is the Father's heart for the prodigal and the Samaritan's heart for the man who he finds robbed and beaten. When we become Christians, God removes our hearts of stone and gives us new hearts like his. This is why the test of brotherly love is more than actions. The test is also in the heart. Verses 19 through 24 examine the basis of our assurance and confidence to come before God, even in prayer. In these verses, the word heart, which is used four times, is a different Greek word than in verse 17. Here, the heart is the seat of thought and understanding, which determines our moral conduct. Biblical scholars agree it is best understood as our conscience. The conscience at times can help us in self-assessment, sending a signal when we do right or wrong. The problem is that it's about as accurate as my meat thermometer. Each time I use it, I think it will work better than the last time I overcooked my roast. The problem is that it's unreliable. The conscience is as well. The theology of Jiminy Cricket, let your conscience be your guide, is dangerous. Verse 20 says, God knows everything. He is the one who authenticates our faith. We have tests, and they're helpful. But he alone knows who has faith in his son and loves the brothers. I know I will not stand before God on my own merit. I will stand before God on the merit of his son, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for me. My prayers will not be heard because of my righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness. This is my assurance and confidence. This is the message that we have heard from the beginning. May our faith in the Savior and our love for one another abound all the more in deed and truth. Amen.